Scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. That's Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Appreciate your presence here this evening. We've been blessed with a beautiful day. Hope you had the opportunity to enjoy some of that beautiful sunshine that God sent down to us. It's a beautiful day for two reasons. This morning, first and foremost, two obeyed the gospel. Jody and her son Cody obeyed the gospel this morning, and we're so happy for them both. And I know you share that joy as I do. Brother Andy had to speak in Knoxville, Tennessee tomorrow, and so he had asked that he be relieved of this evening's lesson, and I'm happy to fill in for Andy tonight. This evening, for the next few minutes, I'd like to speak with you on the subject of faith and works. Christians know that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That comes from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. To the saints in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We are justified by faith," Romans 5 and verse 1. "The blood of Jesus Christ has acquitted us of our sins and thus of eternal punishment. The just, that is, by the righteous, shall live by faith. By his faith, by his confidence in God, shall a righteous man, a Christian, live." And how does one acquire that faith? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And this leads us to the general thrust of this evening's lesson, which is the question, is faith alone all sufficient? Having heard the word and believed, then having confessed before men our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having come repenting of past sins, then buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of those sins, to arise from those waters, a new creature, a Christian, is that the end of it for us? Is there nothing else required of us? Well, certainly not if we trust that same book we call the Bible that led us to be born again. Jesus, the half-brother to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, writes by inspiration, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you do not give them those things which they need to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." James 2, verses 14 through 18. The faith of a Christian is seen through or by his works. It is, however, not by works that we are saved. To the saints at Ephesus, Paul wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Albert Schweitzer was born in Germany in 1875. By age 30, he had an international reputation as a writer, a gifted organist, and an authority on the life and works of Johann Sebastian Bach. Schweitzer became a medical missionary. After studying medicine and surgery for 6 years, he used the proceeds from his concerts and lectures to equip and maintain a hospital. He would later set up a leper colony. For his selfless commitment to humanity, the Nobel Peace Prize was bestowed upon him in 1952. Schweitzer's own words defined his entire life when he said, "The purpose of human life is to serve and to show compassion and the will to help others." Regrettably, to the best of my knowledge, Schweitzer was not a Christian. And while his works earned him a Nobel Peace Prize, his works without faith would not earn him a crown of righteousness. All around the world, there are those who are abounding in good deeds, good works, rendering help to those in need, yet lacking faith. We of the household of faith do good works not to become Christians, for that is not possible. We do good works because we are Christians. Christian good works should be the natural result or outcome of being born again in Christ. To the churches of Galatia, the Apostle Paul wrote, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith," Galatians 6 and verse 10. Yes, we are to first and foremost recognize or see to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not forgetting Paul's admonishment to do good unto all men. In the book of Luke in chapter 10, Jesus illustrates this command of doing good unto all men in what is often referred to as the story of the Good Samaritan. In this story, a lawyer, one considered an expert in the law of Moses, confronted Jesus. In an attempt to test Jesus, he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How is your reading of it? How do you interpret the law?" The lawyer answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, the Pharisees held that the Jews only were to be regarded as neighbors, and that the obligation did not extend at all to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans. In response, Jesus said, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, in an effort to justify himself or to vindicate himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at this place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said to Jesus, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Friends, our neighbor is one who is in need. Note of the Samaritan who came by, what is the first thing we are told of him? We are told he was a man of compassion. The scriptures tell us he had compassion upon this man left stripped, beaten, and half dead. The first two, the priest and the Levite, clearly lacked compassion. The welfare of others is to lie near to our hearts. To the saints at Philippi, Paul writes, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others," Philippians 2 and verse 4. From 1 John 3 and verses 17 and 18, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or the tongue, but in deed and truth." Remember the compassion of the Samaritan? To the faithful saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, Paul wrote, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience," Colossians 3:12. Friends, it is not compassion that leads us, is it not compassion that leads us to do good works? What causes us to want to have a Bible study with someone outside the body of Christ? Is it not compassion for his soul? You know, we have long recognized the good work of supporting missionaries, such as Jim Waldron, who works in India, and Gary Workman, who works in the Ukraine. Are these good works not sparked by these men's deep compassion for the souls of thousands and many others like them who leave the comfort of their homes for months on end to serve in missionary fields, to leave the safety of their own country for places often far more dangerous? As Christians, we are not at liberty to live solely for ourselves, to the disregard to the needs of others. If you would open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and read along with me beginning with verse 13. That's Galatians 5 and beginning at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Note among those fruits produced by the Spirit are kindness and goodness. The Greek word for kindness here is krasotis, which Thayer defines as a moral goodness or integrity. The Hebrew equivalent renders it goodness of heart. It is a sympathetic kindness. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the saints who are in Colossae, "As the elect of God, we are to put on or clothe ourselves with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another." Note again, the Christian adorns or sinks into, puts on tender mercies and kindness. Returning to the Apostle Paul's admonition to the churches of Galatia, Paul includes goodness as one of the attributes or qualities displayed by one led by the Spirit. The Greek word for goodness here denotes benevolence. In the book of Acts, we read of two who displayed both kindness and goodness. First, there was Barnabas. His name means, or is translated, son of encouragement or consolation. At the end of the fourth chapter of Acts in verse 37, we learn that Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The scriptures describe Barnabas as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, Acts 11 and verse 24. Barnabas was generous. He was a source of encouragement to others. In the preceding verse 23, we read, "He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." And then there is a disciple at Joppa by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, she is described as a woman full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She made tunics and garments for the poor. She was a woman deeply loved by those who knew her by her kindness. For when she died, they sent for Peter, who raised her from the dead. The proverb writer notes, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. Mankind is directed or guided by one of two things. Either he follows after the lusts of the flesh, or he, as the Apostle Paul writes, walks in the Spirit. The Christian life should be one of faith demonstrated by works. A Christian life is not about self and taking. A Christian's life is about others and giving. A poet once wrote, the key to living is giving. A favorite story of mine is about two seas in Palestine. One is a sparkling sapphire jewel. Its waters are clean and clear and cool. Along its shores the children play, and travelers seek it on their way. And nature gives so lavishly her choicest gems to the Galilee. But on to the south the Jordan flows into a sea where nothing grows. No splash of fish, no singing bird, no children's laughter is ever heard. The air hangs heavy all around, and nature shuns this barren ground. Both seas receive the Jordan's flow, and the water is just the same, we know. But one of the seas, like liquid sun, can warm the hearts of everyone, while further south another sea is dead and dark and miserly. It takes each drop the Jordan brings, and to each drop it fiercely clings. It hoards and holds the Jordan's waves until, like shackled, captured slaves, the fresh, clear Jordan turns to salt and dies within the Dead Sea's vault. But the Jordan flows on rapturously as it enters and leaves the Galilee, for every drop that the Jordan gives becomes a laughing wave that lives. For the Galilee gives back each drop. Its waters flow and never stop. And in this laughing, living sea that takes and gives so generously, we find the way to life and living is not in keeping, but in giving. Yes, there are two Palestinian seas, and mankind is fashioned after one of these. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that its light, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. For us, friends, to be a light in this world of darkness, we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must put on Christ in baptism, as Jody and Cody did this morning. If you're here tonight and outside the body of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you are willing to confess his name before this audience tonight, willing to come repenting of past sins in your life, and then buried in these waters of baptism behind me for the remission of your sins, you can become a light in this world of darkness. If you once obeyed the gospel, but perhaps you've stumbled and fallen, you've fallen back into that world of darkness and sin, you have an opportunity this evening to come, if it's a public sin of a public nature, and we will pray for you, and those sins, whatever they may be, will be forgotten forever. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?